Let us now turn to the Word of God in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew, chapter 8. And we will read from verse 23 to verse 27. Matthew, chapter 8, from verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And so on. Especially verse 26, And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? The disciples had real faith. They believed in their Savior. They followed their Master. They followed him into the boat. But then the wind arose, and they were afraid. The waves beat against their boat, and they must have felt very small in that storm. But not only did they feel small, they were small in faith. And the Savior asked them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? But the disciples, though their faith was small, their faith was real. They were beaten by the waves. They were tossed by the wind. They felt very weak. But they knew where to go. And they went to Christ. And because they had faith after all, they had a Savior all the while. And their faith was real. But though it was small, they had faith in Christ. And he was their all in all. And that is what we want to consider this evening. That there are some of the Lord's people who may be described as little in faith. The fact is they do have faith. And that is the comfort. They really have faith. And if they really have faith, they really have Christ. If they have Christ, then they have more than the whole world. Does this describe you today? Are you of little faith? What burdens do you have? What trials do you go through? When you feel burdens upon your back, as it were, do you not feel weak? Do you even wonder if you have faith at all? But where do you go when you're afraid? When you are overwhelmed, what is your reaction? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. David goes to Christ. The disciples went to Christ. Do you go to Christ? Here is the evidence and here is the essence of faith, that it goes to Christ. Here the disciples went to Christ saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Their faith was small, but they were trusting in Christ who was their all. And the Lord helping us this evening, we consider first of all, in regard to the weak believer, that faith is real. Faith is real in the weak believer. But secondly, faith is small in the weak believer. Faith is small in the weak believer. But thirdly, faith has all in the precious Savior. Faith has all in the precious Savior. So, the Lord helping us, let us consider the disciples who had little faith. Faith is real, faith is small, but faith has all in Christ. Faith is real in the weak believer. Yes, a weak believer, yes, little faith, but it's real faith. They're trusting in a real Savior. Did these disciples have faith? Do you have faith? How do you know? Well, they had faith because they believed in Christ. They believed that Jesus was the Christ. They believed what he said about himself. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's, first of all, of course, there's the faith of assent. You have to believe it to be true before you can believe in it. You really believe that there was a Savior who died on the cross and rose again, and he's at the right hand of God this very moment. And you trust in him. The weak believer, though weak, is believing, trusting in Christ. And so the disciples, they believed in Christ, and that was evident when he called them. They came to him. We read about Matthew the publican, chapter 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And what did Matthew do? Did he stop and think about it? No, he arose and followed him. So those who have faith, they come to Jesus. He says, Come, and they come. They desire to come. The disciples also hung on Christ's word. They hung on Christ's word. Does this describe you? They were like the officers who felt that no one ever spoke like Christ. You remember the account, the leaders of the Jews, they sent the officers to arrest Jesus. And when the officers came to do that, they stopped. They felt, if we can use the expression, spellbound. They could not take him because they were impressed. They were amazed at what he was saying. And so they come back empty. They didn't have Jesus. And the leaders asked them, Why did you not take him? Why did you not arrest him? And what did they say? Never man spake as this man. No one speaks like Christ. Do you feel that in your soul? No one speaks like Christ. Here are the words of the Son of God. His words are as lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. It is powerful, and yet it is sweet at the same time. Does this describe your reaction to the word of Christ? The disciples did not dismiss teaching that they did not understand. When the Lord Jesus spoke to them in ways that was difficult for them, they didn't just give up and walk away. They asked him, What does it mean? Can you explain to us this parable? Explain to us this. So the teaching of Christ, though difficult at times, did not drive them away. No, it drew them closer to him. And so when you meet with things that are difficult to understand, do you just throw up your hands and say, It's too hard? Why should I even bother? Or do you go to Christ in prayer and say, Lord, teach me? The disciples followed Christ in everything. And there is another mark. When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. When one says earlier, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest, Jesus cautions him. Do you really know what you're saying? The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Do you realize what you will meet with, what kind of obstacles you will encounter if you try to follow me? And every young convert and person who wants to follow Christ ought to count the cost and recognize there are difficulties in the path. Are you willing to follow him even though you meet with those obstacles? Do you have the desire to follow him? And if you don't, well, does that mean you should just give up and turn away? No, you should pray for that. Pray for that grace. Well, here the disciples, they were willing to follow Jesus. Yes, they became afraid, but they were still endeavoring to follow him. The question is, are we like the disciples, like Mary, who was sitting at the feet of Christ, hearing his word? Are we like Martha, who endeavored to serve Christ? Are we like these disciples who listened to his teaching and followed him wherever he went? How do we know whether we have faith at all? Here are the disciples. Jesus calls them little faith. Ye of little faith. Well, the Apostle Peter later on wrote, unto you therefore which believe, he's describing believers, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. If you really believe in Jesus, Jesus is dear to you. He's precious to you. You desire him. Now, there's nothing in the world that means so much to you as Christ does. He's precious to you. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you have faith at all? Well, what will accompany faith? A view of the bitterness of sin? If you really believe, then you are looking on Jesus who was pierced, and you mourn for him. Mourn because of sin which crucified him. You're mourning, you're sorrowful because of that sin. Are you really believing in Christ, you ask? Well, what else is said of those who believe? Jesus calls sinners to himself, come unto me. But he also says, take my yoke. If you come to Jesus, you're submitting to Jesus. If you are trusting in Christ, though you have sin in you, yet you're battling against it, and you delight in God's law. So if you desire Christ, if you delight in his ways, if you endeavor to obey him, then you have faith. And you have faith, you have Christ, you have everything. And briefly, I can remind you of the Lois Marks that Christopher Love in his book sets forth, marks that he calls the lowest marks without which a man cannot be said to be a child of God. It's coming down so low that if you don't have these marks, then you can't claim to be a child of God. Well, what are they? One, light to see the evil of sin. When the Spirit works, he gives light. And he gives us light to see our sins. He gives us light to see the darkness. It's really darkness. It's the light that shows us the darkness. It's the light that shows us our sins. He opens the eyes of the blind and they begin to see. They begin to see the awfulness of sin. Have you seen sin to be like a disease that is loathsome? You can't stand it. And therefore, the second mark is a purpose to leave sin. A settled and fixed purpose of heart to leave sin and cleave to God. Does this describe you? You may not be able to give up sin as much as you would like and be perfect, but you desire it and you endeavor. It's your purpose. It's your will. You desire it, but like Paul, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. You see, grace consists very much in the desires. Do you desire to turn from sin with all your heart? Do you desire to forsake sin? And then, thirdly, complaint of lack of grace. Feeling the absence of grace. It's only grace that can feel the absence of grace. And that to be something that really matters to a person. To really feel that grace is lacking. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So, poverty of spirit, this feeling of the want or lack of grace, is an evidence of grace. When there are groans because I don't have faith as I would, I don't have repentance as I would, this is evidence of grace. And then, fourthly, there is desire for more grace. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's not the doing of righteousness that Christ attaches a promise to, but it's the hungering after righteousness. It's the desire for it. Many people may look righteous. They may do charitable works. They may preach beautiful sermons. They may do all kinds of activity to help others in education and giving money and so on. But are their hearts pure? Do they desire righteousness? Are they hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Now, there's the evidence when there are desires. Of course, as Christopher Love points out, yes, God will accept the will for the deed if there's an endeavor after these things. If there's not only a desire, but an endeavor to repent. If there is a desire and also an endeavor to obey Christ. So desires and purposes without effort and without endeavor are not valid and will not be accepted. But the evidence is in the desire and the endeavor. Well then, do we desire Christ? Do we desire to repent? Do we desire to pray and mourn over sin? Are these things that matter to us? Is Christ precious to us? Is sin bitter to us? Is the yoke of Christ desirable to us? The Lord's people have the seed of grace in their souls. And if you desire Christ and desire to follow Christ and endeavor to obey him, then you have grace. You have faith. It may be small, but it's real. The disciples were of little faith, but they had faith. And the Lord saved them. But now, in the second place, let us notice that in the weak believer, faith is small. Faith is small in the weak believer. The Lord Jesus had been teaching the people all day by parables and explaining to his disciples what the parables meant. And we read in the Gospel according to Mark that while he was in the boat teaching, and the people were listening on the shore, when he finished, he ordered that the boat would depart. Even as he was in the boat, he didn't go on shore first. They left then and there. And in the progress of their journey by boat across the lake, there arose a great wind. And the waves crashed against the boat. Verse 24, "Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea." Literally a shaking, a word used for an earthquake. So the Lake of Galilee was a sea of commotion. And that caused the disciples to be afraid. The ship being covered with the waves, they were in fear of their lives. And they go to their Savior in a panic. "Carest thou not that we perish? Master, Master," as Luke has it. They were afraid. They were experienced fishermen. They had seen rough weather. They had seen tumultuous waves before, but here they are afraid, so they must have really been in great danger. They thought they were going to perish. But the Lord Jesus, when he arises to help them, he asks them, "Why are you so fearful? Why should they be afraid when the Master is with them?" In Mark's Gospel, he says, "How is it that ye have no faith?" Think of that. It's as if they didn't have faith at all. As for present benefit, it's as good as none, as if they had none. Well, they did have faith, but it was little, like a mustard seed, a grain of mustard seed. We do know that they had faith because they came to Christ, but they had little faith because they were so full of fear. Just as if the fear was driving away faith, just as the waves and the water was filling up the boat, it's like fear was filling up their hearts and drowning out faith. And their faith was not in exercise as it ought to have been. And it's as if they had no faith. And so the Lord Jesus asks them in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8, 25, where is your faith? These are the children of God. He expects faith. Well, where is it? Well, within the disciples, there was a mixture of faith and unbelief. Unbelief was getting the upper hand. Well, they were afraid. And yes, when there is danger, there is a certain natural apprehension, awareness of the danger, to stir us up, to take action, to use the means. But you see, there was unbelief in their fear. There was distrust in their fright. There was unbelief. There certainly was unbelief in Peter when he was at first walking on the water to go to Jesus. But then he turns away from Christ. He looks at the wind, the boisterous wind. And what happens? He begins to sink. Well, here are the disciples in the boat. Christ is with them. And yet they're going to him. Yes, that's good. But they're going to him and saying, Master, carest thou not that we perish? It's as if unbelief had made them forget their place, who they're dealing with, who they're speaking to. They're speaking to the Master. Can the Master ever forget his people? Can he fail to care for them? So they certainly had little faith. And the Lord's people, some of them, perhaps many of them, are of little faith. Faith is small. Faith is low. Their grace is weak. Perhaps they are still babes in Christ. Perhaps there are many of them who are only lambs in the flock, and they're not the grown sheep. They're the spiritually immature and have yet to grow. So the Lord clearly in his word shows us that there are some of the Lord's people who are making progress, they're more advanced, and others who are still need to be more cared for. They're among the young. There are children in grace. There are young men in grace. There are fathers in grace, differing in experience, differing in spiritual attainments. Grace begins small. It grows. And it is necessary to grow. There are great disadvantages to being of little faith, to being weak in grace. You might say, well, what's the evidence of being weak in grace? Just a few evidences. Those who are scrupulous about things that are indifferent, making sin out of things that are not sin. Paul speaks about the weak believer. There are others who, and perhaps the same sorts of persons, of course, depending on their spiritual duties, depending on their prayers, depending upon their hearing of the word, and not seeing the sin, their own sin that attaches to these duties, and therefore they're resting too much upon their religious performances. Again, those who are strong in affection but not sound in judgment, they are weak believers. Those who are not able to bear reproof, they get their feathers ruffled when someone tries to correct them. That's a sign of weakness, a sign of being a weak believer, small in faith. Those who trust in God for their souls, fail to trust him for their bodies, there is evidence of weak faith. The Lord Jesus tells us that they are trusting in him for salvation, but they're hardly trusting in him for their daily bread. And he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" And so here are various indications of those who are of little faith. And one last for now is an evidence, and that is being content with slight views of truth. Those who are quite content to know the basics and desire no further advancement in knowledge of the Word of God, that's an evidence of little faith, and as such will be at a disadvantage. You see, there is a need to grow in grace, for an increase of faith, because those who are in a state of infancy spiritually will be at a disadvantage. They're not ready for the deeper aspects of the truth that would be a means of strengthening them and indeed giving them comfort. And if we are of little faith, we're at a disadvantage, partly for this reason, because if we have little faith, we have little strength and are more easily robbed. Or more easily robbed if we have little faith. I know someone overseas who said just like last week that in his neighborhood, a lady was in her backyard and was robbed at gunpoint by three men. And even in a safe neighborhood, dangerous people may come in. And the lesson for us is that we may be safe in Christ, and yet if we're not watchful, we are in danger of being robbed spiritually. And it's even more dangerous when you're in a storm, as it was with the disciples. They had little faith, and now they're in a storm. They're in a panic. And it's even more dangerous when you're in a place that is known to be roamed by thieves and robbers and murderers. And that's the way it was for little faith in Pilgrim's Progress. You perhaps remember that Christian tells of a man named Little Faith. He was a good man. He dwelt in the town of Sincere. And as he was on the way to the celestial city, he entered a passageway. At the entering of the passageway, there comes down from Broadway Gate a lane called Dead Man's Lane. And why was it called Dead Man's Lane? Because of all the murders that were done there. But then Christian says, as he narrates the story of Little Faith, that Little Faith sat down there. And Little Faith slept there. It's not a good place for sleeping when you're in Dead Man's Lane. Well, the danger is spiritually, if we're asleep spiritually, that we will be robbed of our comfort and assurance and strength. And that is what happened to Little Faith. And when he was there sleeping, there came three thieves. And one's name was Faint Heart, and the other's name was Mistrust, and the other's name was Guilt, three brothers. And when they saw Little Faith, they rushed upon him. And Little Faith was just then getting up out of a sleep and getting ready to continue on in his journey. But what happened? These three thieves came to him And they said, "Stand." And what was his reaction? He turned white, and he was afraid. And he could not turn to fight nor flight. Here was the work of faint heart. Well, they told him to hand over his money. But he didn't want to do that. He was slow in doing that. He didn't want to lose his money. And so mistrust reached into his pocket and pulled out a bag of silver. And he instantly, little faith, instantly cried, "Thieves! Thieves!" And then what happened? The thief, called guilt, had a great club in his hand and struck him on the head. And little faith fell down to the ground, was bleeding. And the thieves just stood there watching him. Faint heart, mistrust, and guilt. And then they thought they heard great grace coming to rescue little faith. Well, with that, they ran away and left little faith to fend for himself. And afterwards, he got up and scrabbled on his journey. Well, that was the story. What was happening? He was faint-hearted. He was losing ground, and he was aware of that. He was sleeping, and through his sleep, he lost ground in his journey. He was weakened. He didn't have courage. He was faint-hearted. And just then, when he's thinking about this, he begins to yield to unbelief. He's not trusting in God to carry him through. Doubts fill his mind. Distrustful thoughts come in. Will God help me? Is God willing to deliver me? It's like Peter. He looked away from Christ. He's focused on the wind. Is the wind going to knock me down? Am I going to be swept away off track? Is God strong enough to help me? That's what it really comes down to. Are you giving in to unbelieving thoughts? Will God really help me? But why should he doubt God's ability? Why should he distrust God's willingness? When God is almighty, when God is gracious, when God assures us in his word that he will strengthen and uphold us at all times. But then, when he recognizes here are thieves, and he's ready to blame unbelief. Thieves, thieves, this is faint heart, an unbelief that's wrong. What happens then? Guilt comes in. His sins rise up before him. How dare you think you can receive help from God? You're such a sinner. Look at all the times you failed God, all your disobedience. So guilt, as it were, takes a club and knocks little faith down. The weak believer at this point is overwhelmed with all his or her sins. All the failings and shortcomings are, as it were, staring them in the face and overwhelms them and makes them as one dead. Perhaps by way of illustration, like the disciples, when Jesus is speaking to them about the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees, they're confused and they begin to think, is it because we have no bread? We have not taken bread with us. But the Lord says they're of little faith. And if we are little in faith, we're not going to Christ as firmly as we should in the face of all of our guilt. So here is guilt rising up, sins staring one in the face, causing the weak child of God to be overwhelmed. It would be a sad day if we didn't see our sins. It would be very terrible if conscience never accused us. A conscience must do its work. But as John Duncan puts it, conscience must never keep us from Christ. We should go to Christ in the face of our guilt. But here, the guilt is so great, it overwhelms the poor, weak believer. Now, one thing to point out with little faith is that these thieves did not rob him of his jewels. And that is what surprised Hopeful. You know, Christian and Hopeful journeyed to the celestial city together. And Hopeful, when he was hearing this account, he said, it's unique, it's strange that these thieves didn't take, they took his bag of silver, but they didn't take his jewels. Well, and also they didn't take his certificate to enter the celestial city. That's what surprised Hopeful. Well, the jewels are grace, and the certificate is probably the title to enter heaven. What is the title to enter heaven? It's justification. It's what Christ has done for salvation, his righteousness, his obedience, his death, and his justifying us, pardoning our sins on his own merits. There's our title to heaven, justification by faith in Christ alone. So there's the certificate to enter the celestial city, but the jewels, well, that's grace. Hopeful was surprised they didn't take his jewels, but Christian was not. He says, yes, they didn't take his jewels, but it's not because of his own courage. He had no courage at all. Little faith. He was afraid. It's not because he had enough strength to hold on to his jewels, but it's owing to the providence of God. It is God's providence that kept those thieves from taking away the jewels, that keeps grace in the heart. So remember the jewels. What is grace? It's light to see the evil of sin. It's a purpose of heart to leave sin. It's a complaint of the lack of grace. It's a desire for more grace. It's a desire for Christ and obedience to Christ. There are the jewels. But you see, poor little faith. Even though they did not rob his jewels, yet he went mourning ever afterwards. And the fact is, he made little use of his jewels. He often forgot that he had them. He went on telling everybody about his great loss, this awful experience, being robbed by faint heart and mistrust and guilt. A terrible experience, and that's all he seemed to be able to talk about. And then when he did remember he had his jewels, and he began to be comforted, then the thought of it brought fresh thoughts of his loss all over again, and as Bunyan puts it, would swallow up all. Well, is that the way it is with you? Little faith, beginning to conclude that you do have grace after all. You do have the jewels of grace. The Spirit has put grace in you. He has worked in your heart. He has drawn you to Christ. But then when you begin to conclude that, you begin to remember your loss in the past, or your sins rise up again, and your comfort goes away all over again. Doubting, fearing again. Well, clearly, little faith is at a disadvantage. Because one is weak in grace, they are not able to cope, yes, against the thieves, but also the lack of clarity of views of truth keeps them from making use of the principles of God's word that would give them strength and stability. They're more likely to stumble through little faith. They're not able to glorify God as those who are strong in faith. Abraham was strong in faith and was able to glorify God. And then, more to the point, those who have little faith have little grace. And because grace is small, they don't see it as easily. Small grace is not seen because it's small. And that's the way it is with little things. If it was large, you could see it more easily. But because it's small, that's why it's so difficult to find. When there's little faith, there's little evidence. It's evidence, It's a spark of grace, but it's hard to see. And it may be clouded over by all the smoke of corruption. And there's the tendency to doubt. As these disciples, they came to Christ, yes, but he had to say to them, "Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith?" Have you been in that experience, being robbed by faint heart, mistrust, and guilt? Hopeful thought it should have been easy. Just ward off these thieves. They're cowards. The Christian replied, "Yes, they are cowards. But none have found it so who have actually met with them." If you were in the same situation, you might have fainted just like little faith. So we should never be self-confident, but trusting. And besides, Christian replied, if these thieves, faint heart, mistrust, and guilt, are put to the worse, then they call in Satan. They call in their master, and he helps them. And if we are confronted with lack of courage and unbelief and our guilt and our sins rising against us, and Satan combines with it to force these things upon us, then surely we have to be wary that we would be overwhelmed. We are likely to collapse. Oh, how we need to look to Christ. And of course, that's the solution. Here is faith that is small, but there is real faith, and therefore it looks to Christ. And that is the solution. Who can stand without Christ? Who can stand before Satan? None of us can. Of our own strength, we need Christ. And that's what faith does. It goes to Jesus. Going to Christ. Thirdly, then, faith has all in the precious Savior. Faith has all. Faith was real. Faith was small. But faith had all in Christ. The disciples were in the boat, and they were not alone, because Christ was in the boat with them. The disciples had faith. Faith is not by itself. Faith goes to Christ. Faith is trusting in Christ. And where there is faith, there is also Christ. And just as Christ was in the boat, Christ was also in their heart. And Christ, when he takes up residence in the heart, will never depart. He will never leave his people. So if we have faith, we have Christ, we have all. And that is what the disciples were doing in the midst of their perplexity. They come to Jesus. Yes, they were saying, "Master, we perish," but they were still calling Master. Going to Jesus. If we have faith, we have Christ. Faith takes to do with Christ. Faith is taken up with Christ. Faith doesn't look at itself. It looks to Christ. And therefore has an interest or a share in Christ and his benefits. Christ and his benefits. And one of those benefits is Christ's intercession. Going to Christ's intercession. Remember, Peter was going to be sifted by Satan. And the Lord Jesus told him that. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Yes, Satan was going to try and toss and tempt Peter. But the Lord Jesus was interceding. Here's the intercession of Christ. And is ensuring that Peter's faith will be preserved. His faith is not going to be destroyed because Christ is ensuring it. Faith will be low. Faith is low and little faith. But faith is not going to be snuffed out. It will never become extinct. The Lord Jesus cherishes faith. He is the one who is gentle and cares. And we read of him that a bruised reed he shall not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He prays for his people, intercedes for his people, that their faith will not fail. Their faith is indestructible because of his intercession. And though your faith is small, yet your faith will carry you to heaven. It is true faith going to Christ. Little faith was robbed of comfort, but he made it to the celestial city. For all that, he pressed on. Little faith has access not only to Christ's intercession, but also to Christ's intervention. And you see that in the account of Peter. When Peter was walking on the water to go to Jesus, he turns away and looks at the wind. He begins to sink. He cries out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord Jesus intervenes. He stretches forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Why are we looking at the wind and the waves? We're looking at the difficulties. We're thinking about our burdens. We're seeing all the woes and the trials, all the perplexities. We're not going to Jesus. Not as we should. If we have faith and yet we're sinking, well, it's because we're not looking to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So the Lord Jesus intervened for the disciples here in our account. They cried to him, "Master," or "Lord, save us, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He proved to them, here was confirmation to their faith, that he was in charge. He ruled over the raging waves. That the storm is changed into a calm at his command and will, so that the waves which raged before now quiet are and still. And so if we have faith, little faith, we have Christ, we have all, we have the one who is in charge of the universe, and all things are in his hands. He is the pearl of great price. He is the chiefest among 10,000. And if we have him, we have everything, more than our hearts could wish. How this should encourage the weak believer, little in faith. If you have Jesus Christ, you have what will satisfy you to all eternity. A good man is satisfied from himself. He doesn't need the pleasures of the world. He can be happy in a prison cell because he has faith, he has Christ, he has inward joy that will never be taken from him. Yes, the weak child of God is saying, "Do I have that joy?" But do you have faith? Are you going to Jesus? Well, you have it in essence. And light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. We say these things to encourage you. Remember, we considered earlier today, Jesus says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." The covenant brings before you all the blessings of salvation. The blessings of salvation in the covenant are given to you in the blood. They come to you through the blood of Jesus. The point is, if you have the blood of Christ, you have all of these blessings. Go to the blood. You have Christ and the benefits of salvation. Go to the blood of Christ. You have forgiveness. You have grace. You have sanctification. Strength to go on. Then go to the blood of Christ. And you have the covenant. You have the New Testament in his blood. Yes, you have a kingdom. You have the true riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, another thing Hopeful was surprised about was that not only the thieves didn't rob him of his jewels, but little faith did not sell his jewels. Christian was the stronger believer. He had more knowledge. Hopeful needed more teaching and help. And this is something that Hopeful had to learn, that little faith could never sell his jewels. Hopeful reasoned, well, Esau sold his birthright. Why didn't Hopeful sell his jewels? Well, Esau, well, he was a hypocrite. He didn't have a real desire for the true riches. But the jewels, that is something that Little Faith knew he could not enter the celestial city without. But they were worth more to him than anything else. Here was his hope. He did have hope after all, and he would never part with it. So, you who are of little faith tonight, you have a hope. It's a little hope. You hope you're a child of God. Let me ask you, what little hope you have, would you ever part with it? You have a small hope you're a child of God, but if someone offered you $100,000, would you give up your hope? No, the true child of God says, yes, I doubt my salvation, but I would never give up my hope for all the world. As Christian reasons to Hopeful, will a man give a penny to fill his belly with hay? Think of that. Would a man give a penny to fill his belly with hay? Would you give up your jewels of grace to fill your heart with the pleasures of the world? It's like filling your belly with hay. The world is nothing in comparison with the true riches. And even the weak believer will say, take the world away. Only give me Christ. Give me Christ or I die. Master, save me, I perish. That's worth to me than the whole world. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the child of God is saying, amen. I feel that. That means everything to me that my soul is saved and I have Christ. I may be little faith. I may doubt that I have grace, but I need Christ. I want him. And so, the king's daughter, though doubting perhaps, is really all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Little faith has a great Savior. If you have Christ, you have all. You have a kingdom. You have everlasting life. A mother once lamented to a minister that her sons had very little when they were growing up. And the minister replied, your sons have more than the princes of England. If they have real faith, they have more than all the riches of the nations combined. And so, when we are confronted with these three thieves, what is the lesson? Faint heart, mistrust, and guilt. Well, if guilt is ready to club us, what are we to do? Flee to Christ. Will you ever admit that your sin is greater than the blood of Jesus? How dare you think such a thought? If such a thought comes your way, instantly dispel it. It is Christ and his grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Go to the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Are you faint-hearted? Well, pray for an increase of faith. That will give us strength and courage. Stronger faith will give us brighter frames, eliminating doubts and fears. Is it distrust? Maybe that's the problem. Here's your objection. If I knew that I had Christ, then I would feel comfort. Christ is with me in the boat. All is well. Yes, the storm is raging, but Christ is with me. But that's what I doubt. Is he with me? And though there is mistrust, taking away your silver, taking away the hope and the comfort and the peace, well, what are you to say? Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. What is the answer? What is the solution? Go to Jesus himself. Put the blame on unbelief. Yes, he is the thief. and go to Christ again and again, and take the promise in hand, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You go to Jesus, will he turn you away? He will not, he will never cast you away. There is his promise. Go to Christ. Well, finally, two pieces of advice from Christian at the conclusion of this dialogue. He said, when we hear that such robberies are done on the king's highway, two things become us to do. One, to go out harnessed and to be sure to take a shield with us and put on, and I add to this, put on the whole armor of God. It's Christ and his grace. Take a shield with you, the shield of faith, to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Go to Jesus like the disciples did. Yes, I feel perishing, I feel sinking, but it's Christ, that's what I need. It's Christ who I need. And then, yes, faith will quench the fiery darts. But also, secondly, also to have a convoy, Christian says. Yes, that the king himself would go with us. As Moses prayed, and he was strong in faith, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not a hence. And a man after God's own heart, he could only go through the valley of the shadow of death. How? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Thou art with me. Go to Jesus and plead with him that he would go with us. As Paul says to either Timothy or Titus, the Lord Jesus Christ, be with thy spirit. Lord, be with me. Never leave me. Oh, Lord, go with me. And if we're still faint-hearted, keep waiting on him. Because this is what God does. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Promises are made to those who are weak and doubting, those who are ready to say, God hath forgotten me. But God never slumbers, he never sleeps, he's always with his people, and he will never quench their faith. Yes, the hope of the hypocrite shall be extinguished. Yes, the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. And you say, that makes me afraid, but go to the promise, because faith will never be quenched. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Peter was tossed. Peter was tempted. But Peter's faith did not fail. And here is little faith going to Jesus. Little faith who is able, by the grace of God, to continue on to the end. Child of God, you say, I cannot see my grace. But can you see your sin? You say, I cannot leave sin, but do you desire to leave sin? Are you going to Christ? Is he dear to you? What think ye of Christ? And the Lord is saying of such, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. Little faith has all in Christ. And what does that say of you, friend? Where do you stand today? What does Christ mean to you? Put the world and Christ in the balance. Which has more weight in your heart? May he bless his word. Let us pray.